As we've been going through the book of Exodus, right here we fall on Father's Day to a kind of a unique message because it's about the law. You know, we talked about Moses and we talked about the burning bush and the freedom that God brought to his people miraculously by beating up on the Egyptians who were torturing them, killing their children and enslaving them. Miraculously frees them. But it was so that they would go and worship. So as they left and then went through the Red Sea, they went on this journey. We talked about that last week. But one of the most memorable points of all of the book of Exodus is found in surrounding the chapters of Exodus chapter 20, and it's where God took his finger and wrote on tablets of stone. And he gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, which we'll talk about just briefly, the Ten Commandments are not the whole of the law. In fact, when you're reading scripture, sometimes you'll see that the word law is capitalized because it was this document. It was something that was kind of what God wove into the very core of what it meant to be a Hebrew, to be an Israelite. It was part of the DNA woven right into the core of who and what they were to be all about. As a way to follow God was the law. And that started off with the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are not the whole of the law. It's almost like when you get to a book and there's an introductory page. The Ten Commandments are kind of like an introductory page to all of the law. What are the Ten Commandments? I know you know them, so kind of repeat them with me, okay? There will be no other God, okay? There will be no idols. Do not misuse God's name, okay? Remember to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder, right? Don't cheat on your spouse. Do not steal. Do not lie or bear false witness. And do not covet. I did not hear one of you saying those with me. I mean, come on, you guys. Somebody should have those down. You know what? I learned those in about 5 minutes when I was in high school, and I've never forgotten them. Do you want to learn the Ten Commandments? Come on, if you don't get anything else out of today, I want you to leave knowing the Ten Commandments, and you can do it on your fingers. And this is how my youth pastor taught me. So I'm going to teach you right now. And this is what you need to do. You just need to get some of the, I hope maybe not everybody has 10 fingers, but you got 10 fingers, put them up. If you don't have 10 fingers, you're going to have to get a little more creative. But so we're going to start with the left and go all the way to the right. Okay, left to right. I want to give you something about each finger that'll help you remember which of the commandments it is. All right, we're only going to do this once. There may be a test. We'll see. Okay. First of all, no other gods. Think about your thumb. It is unique among all your fingers. It's different, right? It's different. It's set apart. It's not like a regular finger. It's a thumb. No other finger like this one, and there's to be no other gods in our lives, right? No other gods. Say it. Then number two is no idols. Idols are things typically that we can point at. Do not make an idol of your house. Do not make an idol of your spouse, right? Do not make an idol of your children. Do not make an idol of that big old pile of money in that paycheck, right? We can go on and on about what people idolize in their life, put them above God. No idols. Everybody say no idols. Now, the third one is really easy to remember. Do not misuse God's name. You get it? Okay, nobody holding up that finger alone, okay? But that is number three. Do not misuse the Lord's name. Now, the next one is kind of interesting. You'll see, what do I have on that finger? It's a ring. It's my ring finger. Now, in Hebraic custom and for the Israelites, they were to honor the Sabbath. Just like a ring is a reminder to everybody else that, hey, I'm taken. As the Israelites honored and kept holy the Sabbath day, it was unique among all cultures. What do you mean you guys take an entire day off, right? It was something that set them apart. It was something visible to all the outsiders and all the nations around them that these guys are unique because they actually cut off work on Friday night, right? Sunset Friday to sunset Saturday was their Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, all right? That's number four. Number five is something that is little in the eyes of many people. It's something that we don't think a lot about and in all of the different commands. It's something that we need to remember, though, because it's to honor our father and our mother. Honor the Sabbath, honor our father and mother. Even though it looks little, man, that is so important. Then we get over to our right hand. Something else that in our culture is deemed seemingly to be very insignificant, and that's human life. We treat life sometimes very lightly. And it's do not murder. We need to elevate that and remember a command from God is not to murder, right? Now, the next one, guess what? It's also a ring finger, okay? It matches up to the one we put our wedding band on. But on this ring finger over here, that's another easy one to remember because that's our spouse. Do not cheat on our spouse. No adultery allowed, okay? That was number seven. Number eight is do not steal. And what I want you to think about is it's your longest finger. If you reach out to touch something, what's the first finger that's going to grab it? The long one. Thank you, Maria. So reach out and touch. Don't steal. Don't steal that pencil that's there in front of you. Don't steal that. But the first finger that's going to touch that, if you grab for something, is that middle finger. Do not steal. The next one is not to lie. And point at somebody right now. Point at somebody, right? And when it says, do not bear false witness, that means do not tell something that is untrue about someone else. That person did it. Or that person didn't do it and they did do it, you know? But do not lie, okay? You getting these? Last one, do not covet. Do not covet what others have. Do not desire them in your heart and say, man, I want that. I want what they have, that person's spouse, that person's life, that person's whatever. And guess what? Coveting is when we grip onto something. And when you think about your thumb and what it does, it kind of locks things down, doesn't it? Without a thumb, you wouldn't be able to grip that baseball bat or whatever. I mean, it's like we need that thumb to grip and to hold on. But God says, remember, do not covet. Now you got them. You're going to have that for the rest of your life. You're going to be able to just go, okay, no other gods? Okay, come on, kind of do it with me. No other gods, no idols, no misusing God's name, Sabbath. The Sabbath, right? That symbol, that keep the Sabbath holy. Number five, it looks little to people, but it's not. Honor your father and mother. Also something that's small in our culture, but is human life. No murder, okay? No cheating on your spouse. No stealing. No lying, right? Pointing a finger, accusing the others. And then the last one locks everything up. Do not covet. Don't wish that you had what other people had and try to grip that. Come on now, give yourselves a hand. You now know more about God's word than probably 99% of everybody else in society. But like I said, the Ten Commandments were just the opening lines of what we know as the law. Everybody say the law. It's also known in different places of scripture under different names, but the Mosaic Law, because it was given from God to Moses. So you might also see Mosaic Law. The law of the flesh is something else that it's referred to. And it was something that was part of the first covenant that was given by God, first to Abraham, but then retold. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all affirmed in that covenant. And then when Moses comes along and really is used by God to set his people free, he's given the law to create some really healthy and important boundaries. in the people's lives from Israel. When counted up, the law contains 613 different rules and regulations. Some things that you're supposed to do, and guess what? 365, someone counted up, things that you are not supposed to do. One for each day of the year. Yay! Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Okay? 613 different rules and regulations that made up the law. Now, but as we've been saying throughout our study in the book of Exodus, God only reveals things for one reason, and that's to set his people free. Sometimes we think about rules and regulations that are meant to bind up people, to cause them to not be able to kind of do what they want. How is freedom found in the law? Well, I believe very fully that God's revelation is always meant for our liberation. And when it comes to the law, there is no exception. And today we're going to look at three things that I believe that God revealed through the law. Some of it was just for the Hebrews, just for that time and space, but there's also things for us that we're going to pick up in here that are very, very important. So three things. Go ahead, Bree, and put up that slide. Three things we're going to look at briefly this morning that through the law, God revealed. Number one, a universal verdict. The second thing is a temporary safeguard. And the third thing was a means of atonement, which sounds like a really spiritual, cool word that we're going to get to talk about when we get to that third point. What is atonement? But first, I want to look at this first one, that God revealed through the law a universal verdict. In Galatians 3:19, and go ahead and go to the next slide. In Galatians 3:19, and I would encourage you to, if you want to know more about what God thinks about the law and how it relates to us as believers today, guess what? If you read the book of Galatians, you're going to get a whole lot of good instruction, because Paul was talking about people who had kind of manipulated the law after Christ and was using it to kind of twist people's arms. It was not good and it was not healthy. We'll get to that in a little bit. But during the middle of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul asks this question: why then was the law given? And he says it was given alongside the promise. Really quickly, what was the promise? That was his covenant, that you will be my people. I will be your God. The law was given alongside the promise. Why? To show people their sin. There is a universal verdict, you guys. We are all guilty. We are all guilty. Or as Paul said in Romans 7:7, he said, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Right? Like if you're not told the speed limit, like, you know, somebody comes and knocks down the signs or they haven't put them up and you're going down a road and you're just like, oh man, I hope I'm not going too fast, but I really don't know. Right? The law was kind of like putting up those speed signs so that everyone would know, hey, this is what you need to know for right here, how fast you can go. If you violate that, well, then that's where sin comes in, because we're like willingly going faster than the posted speed limit. Sorry. I only do that sometimes. But Paul said, I wouldn't even known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. But because we do know what the law says, and now we've got them permanently embedded in our brains and on our fingers, we know what the law says. Now it removes all doubt. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, as it says in Romans. And while every inmate may be guilty, of a different crime, we are all wearing the little prison orange jumpsuits today. Look around, say, you look good in orange. Come on. Because we're all guilty. Now, you may have committed a different crime than the person next to you, but we are all guilty. There's this universal sentence or verdict. We're all guilty. Some of us might even be model prisoners. Still guilty. James 2:10, go ahead in the next slide, said this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Universal, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 3 that the whole world is now accountable to God because of this. See, the law leveled the playing field. No one can claim that they are good. Now, we're all guilty. All of us. No matter what wrongs we avoid doing, if we violate even just one command, we're guilty of it all. There's a universal verdict that's part of this law that God gave, and it's really important, and you're going to see why it's so important that there's that universal verdict when we get to point number 3. But the second revelation, I believe, that God brought to his people through the giving of the law was that it was a temporary safeguard. It wasn't meant to be forever, but it was given for a season to safeguard humanity. And again, going back to the book of Galatians, we read this in Galatians 3, 23 through 25. It said, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. I want you to think about the biblical history in Genesis and Exodus that we've been tracing over the last couple of months. And you may remember that it wasn't long after the story of creation. I mean, at least it doesn't look long when we're reading, but there was many, many years had gone by, and we got to that story of Noah. Now listen, when you think about it, those people were not living under the law. In fact, they didn't even have those speed signs posted as to, like, should I do this or should I not do that? Now there was sin, but it was almost unconscious. In the sense that, like, people were doing wrong, but they did not have that full awareness of it. But man, did they get themselves into a heap of trouble. I mean, it says that evil had consumed them, that the only one left righteous in all of humanity was this one man, Moses. And through Moses, man, God spared his family. But God, as we talked about several weeks ago, had to do a reset on humanity because it had become so completely vile, so completely evil that there was nothing redemptive about it, which is hard for us to even imagine. One of the reasons it's hard for us to imagine is because God gave the law. We can't even imagine life without it. But if the law were stripped away, if the law had never been given, oh my goodness, friends, our world would not look like it looks like today. Because if people were not aware of what God thinks and the rules that he has put in place, the boundaries that he's established, and people would just run wild, even as they had done in the days of Noah. The law was a safeguard. It was a guardian given to protect all of humanity. Because at the root of the world's ruin was this sin force that had bent humanity toward evil. The law helped to bend humanity back towards its original design by providing an offsetting power, like a counterbalance to evil. God established the law. The law could be compared to a garment. And if you've ever done any sewing, or even if you have a shirt on today, you'll know that at the edges of the garment, they put an edging stitch, right? Why do they put that on there? It's to keep that fabric from fraying and coming apart. And in many ways, the law was like that. The law could not prevent, like, holes getting in the shirt from wear and use and kind of the decisions I'm making while I'm wearing this shirt, but it holds it together. It keeps it from fraying and completely unraveling. And so one of the reasons God gave the law was to safeguard humanity from completely unraveling and coming apart at the seams. But it was temporary. As we just read, and Bree, go ahead and put that scripture back up. It says in there that it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. See, before Jesus came, they didn't have that promise of the Son of God as we do, that we can put our full trust and faith in. What they had was the law. When you read through the New Testament, you'll see that over and over again, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of his day. Not because he was mad at them personally, it's because they were holding on to something that was no longer suited to protect them or give them life. Because God had now come. And so over and over again, and just, man, if you read through the book of Luke, you'll be amazed. Just circle in the book of Luke, because Luke emphasizes this, how strongly Jesus confronted a spirit of, can we just say, legalism? Because legalism is always where we want to bring back the law to be our guardian rather than come under the guardianship of Christ himself. So legalism always leads us in the wrong direction because we become like the Pharisees that Jesus had to rebuke severely. Because the law was designed to be a temporary safeguard. Now, we still reap some of the benefits from that. In fact, much of our judicial system is based on the laws that we see written into Exodus and Leviticus. Much of our legal system is based on some of the same principles and rules and even the Ten Commandments. But for us spiritually speaking, you guys, we are not under the law, even those Ten Commandments, the way that the Hebrews were prior to Jesus, because it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Again, read the book of Galatians, and that will even come more alive in understanding in your heart. It was a temporary guardian. Now we get to the third thing that I believe that God revealed through the law. And this should mean more to us than anything else. And that is that the law showed that there was a means of atonement. Remember, God never reveals except to set us free. And when we think about the law, we think about, oh, well, that was, you know, where there was all the rules, right? The Ten Commandments followed by hundreds and hundreds of other rules and regulations. But keep reading, my friends, because what you are going to discover, and especially when you get into the book of Leviticus, not only was the law a book of rules, it was also a book of atonement. Atonement means this. It means to make amends. Like I've done something wrong and that needs to be somehow atoned. My sin, there has to be a way for me to make amends, to make this right with God. That's what atonement is. And guess what? In the law is not just a bunch of rules and regulations, but it was also a pattern for people to become right with God. And it happened then in the Old Testament that we read was through sacrifice, right? I mean, you remember seeing the stories or reading it and going, wow, that was kind of weird. That was kind of different. That was kind of, wow, I don't think that would go over very well in today's society. PETA would be very unhappy about some of the things that we read in the Old Testament because there was a lot of animal sacrifice. Well, that was because the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, had not yet come. And so it was through the blood of a sacrificial animal that people were actually allowed to be atoned, to make amends for all the wrong, all the sin, all the brokenness within them. There was a means of atonement, which is so beautiful because God never reveals except to set us free. So even, it was kind of like a doctor, a good doctor who doesn't just say, you are sick. Oh, you're sick. You are diseased. No, doctors, good doctors don't do that. Good doctors say, oh, you're sick. Let me bring the remedy so you can be whole again. And see, that's what the law did. There was this means of atonement that was built into the law. So God wasn't just pointing out where they were guilty, right? Universal verdict. We're all guilty, all in orange jumpsuits. But Jesus also, God also provided this means of atonement through sacrifice. That's what our God did in the law, that he revealed that I will always make a way to make things right. That you do not have to be bound up in sin. You do not have to live as a transgressor. No, you can find forgiveness. If we are people who only think about the law being a bunch of rules and regulations, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. In fact, we completely distort what God provided through the law and why he provided it. We reduce the law to penalties and punishment. We strip the law of mercy and grace. We paint a dark picture of God sitting angrily on the throne, just like making rules that you have to obey, or I'm not going to like you. I'm going to be mad at you. And that is not who God is. God put within the law this means of atonement through sacrifice that people would be able to be set free. What we discover is the law is far more about relieving guilt than declaring it. You're guilty. You're guilty. No, the law is about recognizing, yes, I am guilty. Point number one, we're all guilty. And I'm in need of atonement. But the law says, not only are you guilty, I've made a way for you to be free. To be free. Set free indeed. That's what God was revealing through the law. In just a moment, we're going to get to actually celebrate communion together, and I'm going to ask our ushers to begin to distribute the elements now. I'm going to read you one more point about this atonement, and then we're going to talk about communion. Thank you, Jerry. Hebrews 10, 1 through 5 says this. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. See, you see in there that temporary nature of the law. You see, there was only a shadow. It pointed away for people to be free, but it was not bringing them all the way to freedom itself. That would only come, my friends, through Jesus. The broken body, his shed blood, the sacrifices under that system, the law, were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. And think about that. It's like every time you sinned, you would have to like come again with that sacrifice to make things right before God again and again, over and over, year after year. There was personal sacrifice that had to be made. There was national sacrifice that had to be made on the Day of Atonement. Or in Jewish culture, it is still known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But it was only temporary, a shadow of the things to come. And it goes on and says, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, those Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. So they were coming to get free through this sacrifice, but really what it reminded them is, man, here I am again. Here I am again. Man, I blew it again. I messed up again. I did it last week or yesterday or last year, but man, here I am again. And so that perpetual system of sacrifice just reminded them of their sins. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. That is why Christ came into the world. That's why we have Jesus. Would you hold the bread and the cup? I just want to tell you a quick story. It's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, and it's about that Day of Atonement. There was a very interesting practice because there was multiple sacrifices that were made nationally on the Day of Atonement. But one of these rituals, something that was a physical practice but had very deep meaning, and I think especially to you and to me because of what we hold in our hands, that there was two goats that were used as part of the Day of Atonement. One of those goats was sacrificed for the sins of the people. But the other one, something very unique was done to that second goat. It's known as the scapegoat. And on that goat's head, hands were laid, and it literally says this. It says that the sins of the nation were transferred onto that animal. And then it was let go in the wilderness to live. It's a very symbolically rich picture that we see fulfillment of in the man, Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, who went to the cross for us. Because like that sacrificial animal, guess what? He died for you and me. His blood spilled for you and me. And you know what it says about Jesus? That he bore all of our sin. All of it. The sin that you did when you were 6 years old and when you were 16 years old. You're 26 years old. And sin that you're going to commit when you're 96 years old. He took it all. He bore all the sin of humanity. And when you picture that second goat, that scapegoat, that hands were laid on that goat, and all of the sin of the nation was transferred right there symbolically to that goat, and then it was let free to live. Guess what? Our Jesus, who bore all of the sin of humanity upon him, not only did he die as a sacrifice for us, but he is alive today. He is not dead. He is alive. And that, my friends, is the full picture of atonement. To be made right with God once for all time. You do not need to keep coming back to make sacrifices. In fact, some of you, I know you love to do it. Every time I ask who needs to receive Jesus, you stick your hand up week after week after week because you just want more. It's a cry of your heart, and I honor that. But guess what? Atonement in Jesus means you don't have to keep raising your hand week after week. You've got it. You have it. You don't have to keep coming back to Jesus because it's once and for all settled. Your sin was nailed to that cross. He died and now forever lives. Jesus, we are so grateful for the story of atonement that is found within the law. Lord, you revealing, Lord, through the law that we're all guilty, all of us, every single one of us. Oh God, without this blood, what would we do? And how you even use the law to protect humanity from unraveling and coming apart at the seams. But God, that now that we hold this symbol, this representation, Father, of what you did for us on the cross to once and for all time, make us right with you. So Jesus, we now take this bread, a representation of your body, and we eat in remembrance of our atonement in you, made right with you once for all time. And God, we, with great remembrance of your sacrifice, now take of the cup and drink deeply. Remembering your sacrifice. And I do want to ask, as I do most Sundays, if there is anyone here that you doubt your atonement in Christ, you always keep coming back with this guilt and not knowing, like, man, am I really his? Have I really been forgiven? And you want to say, Jesus, today is the day. This Father's Day 2018, you want to come home to the Father who loves you and is for you and not against you. I'm just going to ask you to do something. I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand up right now and say, that's me. I want to acknowledge an atonement that I have received from Christ. If there's anyone here brave enough and needy enough to recognize I'm guilty and I need that atonement. Man, I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. Bro, I'm so proud of you. Hey guys, stay standing just for a moment. Stay standing just for a moment. Is there anybody else who would want to join these two men and say, I recognize my guilt, but I also recognize that I have atonement in Christ? Anybody else? Just give a moment. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Church family, let's pray. Yeah, man, I'm so proud of you for standing. So proud of you. Not because of anything about us, but you know what? You have a Father, Father God, who's looking at your heart today and knows that with sincerity, you're saying, God, I'm coming home to you. Coming home to you. I want to pray for you as you stand. Jesus, thank you. In fact, would everybody in the room repeat after me and join with these who are standing? Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us, for what you did for me by going to the cross, settling once for all time that my sins are gone, nailed to the cross, that I'm forgiven, and now get to live for you. God, help me to live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice you made. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I think some people need to jump up and hug these folks right here.